Good evening. My phone is turned. Tonight's lesson is going to be brought to us by John Couch. John is the associate minister at the West Visalia Church of Christ. He graduated with his degree in biblical studies back in 2013 from Freed Hardeman University in Tennessee. He comes tonight with his wife, Carissa. My wife now actually introduced John to his now wife, so there's a little bit of friendship going on, they're best friends. But anyway, John's going to be talking tonight about our youth jam topic, which is service, and his actual title for his lesson tonight is Actions Speak Louder Than Words. So, John?
Good evening. I'd like to once again thank everyone for inviting me. I'd like to thank the elders of this church for inviting me to speak and for the opportunity that it is. I'm hoping, once again, as I stated before, I'm hoping that through this we can maybe get some more interconnectivity in the state of California with the church, with the brethren. I hope that we can become more connected in that way. And I just want to say thank you for that, for the opportunity. Now, I love the Bible. I think the Bible is a beautiful it's a beautiful work. It is God's inerrant word. It is a book written over about 1,600 years, over about 40 different authors. And yet, even with so many authors and over so many years, it's still written in such a way that it is very much it very much flows. And the Bible is a beautiful book. The Bible is God's word. It tells us how to achieve salvation. It tells us how to inherit eternal life. It tells us the oracles of God. It tells us how we can be saved. And so the Bible is the most important book you'll ever read. It is the most important book that you can ever come across. In fact, the Bible is worth more to us than any silver or any gold. The Bible is worth more than anything we can get in this life. And therefore, I just want to let you know, I just love the Bible. Now, before you storm the front, that's not a real Bible, okay? That was another book entirely, so do not worry. Here's my real Bible. And I know some of you might be going, whew, you know, you might have a sigh of relief here. You know, there's a danger when you're a visiting speaker to do something like that, because at least at my own congregation, they know me and they know I'm going somewhere with it. But you guys might be thinking, well, who is this crazy person that JR invited, right? And so JR is about to get the disfellowship note, right? And so I'd like to thank you for not rushing the stage. But there's a reason I did that. And I think it all comes back to this idea, and the title was already stated, and that title being, if I can get this to work, oh, does this have an on button? You're right. All right, I knew that. I did that to prove the point that actions speak louder than words. But this is something we can say, but even showing you an action of ripping up a quote-unquote Bible, even showing that proves the point better than I could even say it, because actions will always speak louder than words. They always will. They always have, they always will. And let me ask you a question. When I was talking about all the things I loved about Scripture, I was saying, you know, it was written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years, and yet it flows beautifully. Were you listening to my words, or were you listening to what I was doing? Which were you paying more attention to? Because I can guarantee you were paying more attention to what I was doing rather than what I was saying. And that is because this fact will always be true, and that is that actions will always, always speak louder than words. Let me give you one more example. I could tell you that I'm a huge Batman fan. I could tell you that. You could, or you could see my backpack, and you could see that it has a Batman symbol on it, or you could take a look at a picture from me on my wedding day and see that I wore a Batman shirt underneath my tuxedo. And then after we kissed and became husband and wife, I pulled open my shirt to reveal the bat symbol, and I was nearly down the aisle. I almost left my wife behind because I was so, you know, excited that I had just, you know, been Batman for a second. But that in and of itself proves more so than me telling you I'm a Batman fan. It proves more so than me explaining it to you. This picture says a lot more than my words can. And that is because actions will always speak louder than words. Always. It's always been this way, and it always will be. And yet we, as Christians, we have a problem, don't we? We have a problem with making sure our words match our actions. We have a problem with making sure that what we do is very much in line with what we say. You know, in other words, we've always heard the phrase, you need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And it's especially true with Christians. We as Christians need to be out there walking as Christ, not just talking as Him. Of course, the talking is there. I'm a preacher. Of course, I'm all about talking. But we need to understand that as Christians, actions will always be more profound. They'll always be more noticeable. Actions will always be what people notice first. Our actions will always speak louder than words. If you would go with me to the book of Matthew, we'll see Jesus discuss this very truth. And I believe this truth has already been demonstrated in my own actions, that actions will always speak louder than words. But even Jesus said this. Even Jesus believed in this mentality, in this truth. And I believe Jesus wanted to make sure that we as His believers always match our walking with our talking. Let's go to Matthew 21. At the beginning of Matthew 21, Jesus enters Jerusalem. And He starts off by entering the city on a donkey. And this is called the triumphal entry, because there are many of His followers who are praising Him, who are worshiping Him, who are saying Hosanna, and they were laying their coats down in front of Him as He rides this donkey into town. They're laying palm leaves in front of Him. And all of this symbolizes the fact that He is royal. He is a king. But He's not entering into the city on a battle horse. He's entering in on a donkey, which symbolizes peace. But even though He's coming in peace, a war was brewing. Because in the city of Jerusalem, there were several people, many people, hundreds of people, who hated Jesus. These people had enough power that they were eventually able to switch these people from saying Hosanna to saying crucify Him only a few days later. And these people, and I think we see an example right there of people not matching their words with their actions if they're willing to flip so quickly. But it's these people in the city who really caused the strife. This war was brewing with these individuals. And I'm talking, of course, of the chief priests, of the elders, of the Sadducees, and in some cases in Jerusalem, the Pharisees. These are the religious leaders of the day. These are the ones who are supposed to be the holiest men of Israel at that time. These are the religious leaders. They're also political leaders. They're in charge. At least they like to think so. And these men hate Jesus because, first of all, they don't like what He says, but they also see that His actions match His words. And they are afraid of Him. They think He's going to take their power. And so they're trying, eventually, you know, these people who we know, Pharisees and Sadducees, hated each other. And yet the enemy of my enemy is my friend, so they're willing to team up just to kill Jesus. But before all of that, before they're willing to even kill Him, they even team up to try to take Him down one last time. And what they do is, as soon as Jesus enters the city, they bombard Him with questions. Trick questions. These aren't questions where they really want to find out what Jesus has to say. These are questions where they literally took time to craft these so that they would stump Jesus. We've seen an instance in which they ask Him about taxes, so that if He answers, yes, we should pay taxes, then the people will get mad. But if he says no, we don't have to pay taxes, then the Romans will come in and take care of Him for us. So they're trying to formulate these questions in which there is no good answer. And yet Jesus, time after time, what does He do? He stumps the stumpers, right? He turns it on ahead and He asks them, and we're going to see this evening as we go into this chapter, that He asks them questions that they can't answer. He turns all of these questions and He gives the most adequate answer, because He's the Son of God and He knows all. And eventually that would lead to His death, because they couldn't defeat Jesus by His teaching. But it's one such question I'd like us to look at here in Matthew 21, starting in verse 23. They ask Jesus A question that is designed, once again, with no good answer. It's designed because people are around him. People are standing around him, and this crowd is going to play a factor in how Jesus answers. At least that's what they think. So they ask him, verse 23. It says, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? So they ask him, who has given you this authority? Because they know in their minds, if he answers God, then the people will call him a blasphemer, and that they will have a quote-unquote reason to arrest him. And if he says not, if it says anything other than God, then why is everybody listening to him, right? And so they think they've got him trapped. But Jesus, I believe at this point, and we can't know for sure, but I believe the way it's written and the way other parallel passages are written, I believe this is one of the last questions they ask him. And Jesus, I believe at this point, is fed up. And so he says, no. I'm not going to answer a question until you answer me one. In fact, that's what he says, verse 24. Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. So he says, I'll make a deal with you. If you can answer a question for me, then I'll answer your question. And so they agree to this. Verse 25. Jesus says, the baptism of John. And of course, he's talking about John the Baptist, a teacher, a prophet who came before Jesus, one who came to prepare the way of the Lord, it says. In other words, this was a man who was a little bit older than Jesus, and he came and started teaching at the Jordan River, and he was baptizing with the baptism of repentance, all of this serving the point that people would be ready for the Messiah when he comes. And so this man was one who was vindicated by Jesus. Jesus would later speak well of John. He loved John. He said, no greater man born of a woman is there than John. So he loved John. And here Jesus is now pointing the finger at these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these religious leaders, and he asks them, okay, where did John's teaching come from? He said, from heaven or from men? Was it inspired or was it made up? Notice what he does. Notice what he did. You know, they asked him a question thinking there's not a yes, so there's no way he can answer yes, there's no way he can answer no. But Jesus now gives them the same problem, right? Verse 26, it says, at the end of verse 25, they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. So now they're stuck between a rock and a hard place. They're stuck with no right answer because they know that they didn't believe in John. And if they say John is that he wasn't from God, that his wisdom wasn't from God, then the people who loved John and believed in John will once again be angry with them. So he's turning their same tactics on them. And because they can't answer this question, they don't give him an answer at all. It says, in answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And he also said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, okay, you can't answer my question. You're not going to hear the answer to yours. So he turned it on their head. He used their own manipulation against them. But then he doesn't just stop there. Look at the next verse. He actually begins to tell a parable. And it's this parable I'd like us to focus on for a moment. Verse 28, he says, but what do you think? A man had two sons. Now, Jesus has begun several parables this way, with the statement, a man had two sons. And this one is only a few verses, but it's still very powerful, and it once again proves the point we're talking about tonight. Jesus said, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second son and said to the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. And then Jesus asks them a very simple question. He says, which of the two did the will of his father? So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there's a father and there's two sons. The father goes to the first son and he says, son, go out and do the work in the vineyard. And the son says, no, I will not. This son is being disobedient. this son is being a blasphemer against his father. He's being he's a sinner at this point. He's saying, "No, I will not." And he's being very very arrogant and very rebellious at this point. But later, this son feels regret. He feels guilty. As we often do when we speak out against our parents, we feel guilt later on. He feels guilty, and eventually he, even though he said he wouldn't, he goes out and he works. On the other hand, the father goes to his other son, and this son is the yes son, the yes man. And this son, as soon as this father says, "Go out, do the work," the son says, "Yes, sir, I will. Of course, father." He's saying all the right things. But then what does he do? He doesn't go out. And the fact that Jesus' question following this is so simple should be testimony to the fact that this concept is so simple and yet so important. Jesus says, which of the sons actually did the will of his father? And the people, these elders and chief priests, they say, the first. It was the first one. Even though he was rebellious at first, he is the one that did the will of the Father. They answer correctly. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you." That must have stung them. Because they hated the tax collectors. They hated, you know, anyone who was considered a sinner. Of course, prostitutes would very much have been put in this category. We know that tax collectors oftentimes cheated and stole from the people. And so anyone who was who wanted to be religious in Israel hated the tax collectors and hated the sinners, that group over there. They hated that group. And yet Jesus says to them, no, you need to understand at this point that these tax collectors, these sinners, this group over here that you have labeled as sinful, as dirty, as filthy, they are going to enter the kingdom of God before you, Jesus says. Why? Because even though they were sinful at first, even though they said no to God at first, even though they were rebellious, even though they were disobedient at first, they felt guilt, they repented, and they turned and they followed the Lord. And on the other hand, we have these religious leaders who say all the right things. They claim to be religious. They claim to know the scriptures. And maybe even they read the scriptures daily. But we understand actions speak louder than words. And if they weren't willing to live out the scriptures, the old law, if they weren't willing to live it out, then they might as well have been ripping it up and throwing it in the trash. Because actions speak louder than words. Jesus finishes all of this by saying in verse 32, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe." Jesus is telling us something we really need to understand, and that is that God will not accept lip service without acts of service. God will not accept praise unless we are willing to let our actions match that what we say, that which we sing. You know, I used to have a hard time singing a certain song in which Jesus, Jesus, how I love him, how I've proved him, or and or. Do you know what those words mean? How I've proved him, over and over. I used to have a hard time singing those words because I had to ask myself, have I really proven him over and over? Do we really think about the words we sing? And the real question is, do we live out some of these words? Do we live out that which we have in Scripture? Do we live it? Do we walk the walk? Are our actions matching that what we say? Because if they don't, we need to understand that God will not accept lip service without acts of service. Actions will always speak louder. They will always be more noticed, more noticeable. They will always be more profound than words can be. Actions speak louder than words. So how do we put this into practice? How we can say this all we want, but how do we actually make sure that our lives match what we say? Well, there are many opportunities that come before us. I want to say to parents right now, it is so important that you live according to that which you say. Because even if you tell your kids that you love Scripture, even if you tell them that the Bible is important and that reading His Word is important and that following Him is important, if you're not living that out, you might as well be tearing up the Bible in front of them and throwing it in the trash, because that's what they're really going to see. They're going to see through the words and get into the action. And that follows for all of us. With all of us in this church, when we see those that we come in contact with in the workplace, when we have these friends or these family members who all their lives, maybe they've been away from the church, maybe they have left the church because they say, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Let's not prove them right. Let's let our actions be what speak. Because we can tell them that they need to come back to the church all we want, but if we're not living the life we should, we might as well be taking the sign of the church and spitting it. We cannot forget this idea that actions will always be more profound and be louder than words. Those of you who are going to school, those of you still in college, you're going to come in contact with people all around you who want you to go out and have parties with them. They're going to want you to drink and to do all, they're going to be inviting you to do so many things. And they're also going to know that you claim to be a Christian. And they're going to see the difference between how you walk and how you talk. We need to remember, actions will always speak louder than words. You know, when I was in college, the summer before I graduated, I worked as a lifeguard. And I was the oldest, I was in college, and yet I was still the oldest guy working there. It's a young, you know, teenage job, right? And some of these guys, one of the guys in particular, came up to me and he said, hey, John, you know, they had just been learning a little bit more and more about me. And they said, hey, John, do you party? And I laughed and I said, well, probably not in the sense that you mean it, you know. And that was fine, and that was a good way in which I could tell him what I believe. But the problem came in that I became known as the one who didn't do this, that didn't party, that didn't do that, right? And there's nothing wrong with abstaining from that which is wrong. In fact, it was mentioned, a verse was mentioned this morning, and I invite you to turn there, James chapter 1, verse 27, in which pure and undefiled religion is discussed. And he says in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this. First of all, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, a lot of times we have an easier job, we have an easier time remembering that second part, which is the abstaining from that which is wrong, not doing things. And that's a very important part of Christianity. But we cannot forget the other part, the second half, that which is we do. It's feeding the orphans and the widows. And not just that, but going out and doing good deeds. Our actions need to match what we say, not only in what we don't do, but in what we do. In fact, I was known as the guy that didn't do anything. And we as the church are oftentimes known as the church that doesn't do this or doesn't do that. For instance, instrumental music. We're known by many denominations, oh, you're that church that doesn't use instruments. And that's good, and that's great that we abstain from these things. But I'd rather, when you meet someone on the street and they say, oh, you're from that church that doesn't use instruments, I'd rather them say, oh, you're the church that fed me when I was hungry. You're the church that did what the Bible says. Because it's those actions that will reach others. Now, we want to reach the community. We want to spread God's word, and yes, that takes our words, but it's got to start with our actions. Because once they see us act the way we should, then they'll want to listen to what we have to say. Because actions speak louder than words. Let's be known for what we do, not what we don't do. Of course, we need to abstain from sin. Of course, that's a very important factor of our Christianity, but we cannot forget to do what it says. You know, one of the privileges I have as a preacher of the gospel is to offer up an invitation. And in a few moments, we're going to sing a song. I believe we're going to stand. I didn't make sure ahead of time, but we're in a Church of Christ. It's most likely we're going to stand as we sing. But it's going to be an opportunity for you to come forward, and if you've had a problem making sure your actions match your words, you can come, we can pray with you, we can speak to you about that, and we can help you. Or if you're here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, I want to offer that invitation as well. That if you are ready, if you have reached a certain maturity, that you know the difference between right and wrong, and you know that you've chosen wrong, you know you've sinned, that you've fallen short of God's glory, then you need some help. Because even though actions speak louder than words, none of us can work our way to heaven. Instead, as we talked about this afternoon, we're saved, and because of that salvation, our gratitude should motivate us then going forward to do good deeds. None of us can get to heaven by good deeds. That's why we need Christ. And so I want to offer the invitation this evening that if you are here and you have not accepted the gift of Christ, why not? You can come, you can confess Jesus as Lord if you're willing to confess Him before others in the world. If you would be willing to repent of your sins and then be willing to be baptized into Him, we can do that for you tonight. Whatever you need, please come as we stand and as we sing.